I want to speak today about sacrifice and the sprinkled blood that speaks more eloquently than that of Abel that we heard about in the second reading. But first, I want to talk to you about Peter Pan. Peter Pan is the boy that never wants to grow up. So his whole intention of life is to preserve this youthfulness, this spirit. Pan is the Greek word meaning all or everything. So all of his existence is to go after this thing and that thing. He's doing the exact opposite of what Jesus tells us to do, which is to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given you besides. He's seeking all of the other things besides, and he's unwilling to take the next step and whatever that looks like, maturing in his life. So Peter Pan lives in Neverland, right? Neverland, by its name, doesn't exist. Neverland. And he's the king of the Lost Boys, which is basically a fraternity, as far as I'm concerned. King of the Lost Boys. It's like, who wants to be a Lost Boy? Nobody, really. But Peter Pan can go around and live his youthfulness however it is that he wants. There's all sorts of problems. Like, of course he doesn't want to grow up. His only adult in life that he really knows is Captain Hook. And who wants to be Captain Hook, this old curmudgeon of a person who's trying to kill Peter Pan? But Captain Hook has a hook for a hand because his hand got eaten by a crocodile. And then this crocodile is chasing him all the time, this ancient reptile, this ancient serpent, the dragon. But the dragon also ate a clock. He's got a clock in his stomach. So every time he's getting closer to Hook, Hook can hear the clock ticking. That mortality is chasing him again and again and again. But Peter, one day, flies to London, which I would love to fly to London, honestly. And he meets a girl named Wendy. Wendy Darling is her last name. And Wendy's a nice girl. She wants an education and a family and a husband. But Tinkerbell arrives and sprinkles pixie dust on Wendy and her brothers, and they fly to Neverland too. But in all that time, she can't get Peter to grow up. There's a real chance that Peter and Wendy could end up together, but Peter refuses to make any sort of sacrifice whatsoever. He's not going to lay down his life for Wendy. He can't. It's not in him to do it. So eventually, Wendy's going to go back to London. She's going to leave Neverland, this place that doesn't exist, and that Peter has to remain there with his one last friend, Tinkerbell. And Tinkerbell is totally made up. She doesn't exist as well. She's like the fantasies of our lives. That we enter a fantasy world with social media. We enter a fantasy world with sexual imagination. We enter a fantasy world with news and politics, with people that we have frustrations with, that we go to places in our mind that we think that don't really exist, sort of leave the sober experience of reality. Why all of this? Peter Pan is unwilling to make any sort of sacrifice, to make a sort of dividing line in his life, a before and after, a death and resurrection. We hear in the second reading about these two mountains, the Mount Zion and also Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the first mountain where God encountered Moses and handed him the law. And it was there after this handing over of the law, this entering into covenant. The covenant has to be ratified. It has to be brought about in some fashion. If there's going to be covenant, if there's going to be family relations, there has to be some sort of sacrifice that's made. So there at the bottom of the mountain, Moses makes a sacrifice. And so that the people get it ingrained in their heads and their hearts, he sprinkles the blood of the animals on them. You all get away with a lot during Easter when I just sprinkle you with water, right? But the water represents the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus poured out for you and for me so that we might have new life through the waters of baptism. But if there's going to be a covenant that's established, there has to be a sacrifice. And a covenant means not just this is yours and this is mine. It means I am yours and you are mine. This is why God time and again has to remind the people as they're traveling through Egypt, as they're being unfaithful in the promised land, I will be your God because you are my people. I have called you by name. I have chosen you. I will not abandon you. I am yours and you are mine. And God remains faithful even as the people remain unfaithful. But this second covenant that's established, this later covenant, we say it every time we come to Mass as the priest holds the chalice, the new and eternal covenant. It's the last one that God wants to establish between Christ and his church, the bridegroom and the bride. That the bridegroom comes in pursuit of the bride, and a covenant is established, but it's ratified in his sacrifice on the cross. It says, you haven't approached Mount Sinai, you've approached Mount Zion. This is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with countless angels, all the saints enrolled in heaven, and you've approached God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the just made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks more eloquently than that of Abel. The sprinkled blood requires sacrifice to be in relationship with God. The trouble with Peter Pan is that he's always unwilling to make this sacrifice. He's always trying to have everything all at once, somehow or some way. And that's a beautiful thing when you're a child. The world is your oyster. There's endless possibilities. All you are as a child is potential. You could be something someday. But right now, you're just growing. And eventually you say, I like math. And you stop studying so much history. And you say, I really like engineering. You start studying engineering. And then you apply for a job, and you commit to one person when there's 3.5 billion other people in theory that you could choose from. And you start making these sacrifices, you start cutting things off. You have to give yourself over. That commitment is involved. But there's also the sacrifices of an ego, of my pride, of my selfishness, that I don't get everything how I want it to be. That Jesus doesn't go to the cross necessarily happy about it, except that his desire was to do the Father's will for him. That was his food, what he thrived on. But that if we're not careful, if we don't choose a sacrifice, your sacrifice will choose you. That if I always try to keep options open, if I always try to let everything go on as however I desire, eventually it's going to catch up to me, that I no longer get to choose things. I no longer get to make the right sort of sacrifices as a father, as a mother, as a husband or wife, or as a student. That is, if you choose not to study in the end of the semester, you end up with an F. That's a sacrifice. And you didn't choose it, but it chose you. So the question is, what's the right sacrifice? How do we enter into covenant? In the daily, boring fidelity of Christian life. That's where covenants are lived. The daily, boring fidelity of saying, not my will, but yours be done. So that the sacrifice I make in the small things of life, that it participates, it's united to Jesus on the cross, that his blood is poured out over me so that I might be cleansed and might be renewed. I'm welcomed into his family where he says, I am yours and you are mine. We've approached this beautiful mountain, Mount Zion. This is why churches have steps to show us that we're approaching this mountain, this place of encounter with God, that we go streaming up the mountain and God comes streaming back down to meet his people, a place of encounter, a place of sacrifice where covenants are made. Jesus' blood is sprinkled more, it speaks more eloquently than that of Abel, and it's poured into our hearts today as we receive him in the Holy Eucharist. Make the sacrifice so that we can be in relationship with the living God.